met most of you. Some of you haven't met. My name's Harold Hunt. Brother Lambert called me a few days ago and told me that Brother Hooven would not be here today and asked if I would fill in. So for today, I'm here. Said you can't do better. But anyway, I appreciate the opportunity to be with you. It's always a privilege. Always a privilege to meet together with old Baptists. To endeavor as best we can to worship God. I don't know whether I've met any of you before today or not. But I learned long ago that it doesn't take long for old Baptists to get acquainted. There's a common bond that exists among those who have a common faith, a common conviction. The Lord said once, long ago, there is no man that hath forsaken brothers, sisters, wives, children, lands, for my sake in the gospel. But at the end of the kingdom, you'll find brothers, sisters, wives, brothers, sisters, and children, so in the kingdom. I've certainly found that to be true. I began preaching among some other people. Preached several years with them. Been with the old Baptist for 30-odd years now. Anyway, I preached about 10 years or so for some other people before I came to the old Baptist. I never will forget the night that I told those folks I was leaving. Didn't regret leaving the system. That religious system had died as far as I was concerned. But I loved the people. And I hated to leave the people. It was one of the very few times that in the pulpit I ever broke down and just couldn't continue. At that particular church, I was only there 2 years, and they kept sending for me to come back for another 20 years to preach a funeral. So I feel like we had a good relationship there with that church. But it was a sad day to leave them. But since that time, 34 years ago almost now, 35 years ago, I've discovered the truth of what the Lord said, that in his kingdom, we find brothers and sisters and all the things and more that we have. We appreciate the privilege of being with you. Is there anybody that I can lead some public prayer? If there is, I'd like to call us and pray. Otherwise, I do the best I can to pray. So, that would be the problem. Lord, we come before thee as poor beggars before thy throne. We feel ourselves, realize ourselves, Lord, to be unworthy of the least of thy mercies. We know ourselves, Lord, to be unworthy of even life itself. Certainly unworthy, Lord, of that hope of eternal heaven that thou, Lord, hast planted in our hearts. But we believe, Lord, that by thy grace we have been born of thy Spirit. We believe, Lord, that thou didst send thy Son to suffer, to die on the cross of Calvary in order that we might be redeemed, that we might live with thee there, Lord, one day in that wonderful world on high. We thank thee, Lord, for that hope that we have of salvation, that hope we have, Lord, that one day we shall see thy face in peace. We thank thee, Lord, for the church. Thank thee, Lord, for each member of it. Thank thee, Lord, that by thy grace, once, almost 35 years ago, now, that thou didst lead us to the church. And that we found a home, Lord, among thy people in Zion. We thank thee, Lord, for the opportunity, for the privilege of traveling over the country and becoming acquainted, Lord, with others of thy children that we have never met before. We thank thee, Lord, for the sweet privilege we have of standing in the pulpit before thy children and endeavoring, Lord, to break the bread of life, to talk, Lord, about thy good things, Lord, to set thy gospel table that others of thy children, Lord, may eat and enjoy the good things of the gospel. At this moment, Lord, we recognize our own need, our own inability. We have gone to the pulpit so many times and failed that it is so impressed upon our minds, Lord, that we're dependent every day, every hour, Lord, upon thee. We're dependent on thee this moment, Lord. We ask thee, Lord, our own behalf, that thou wouldst assist us. And we ask thee, Lord, on behalf of those who are here to listen, that thou wouldst bless us. We pray, Lord, grant that we might have something to set on thy table that would be beneficial to us and honoring, Lord, to thee. We pray, Lord, bless this church in their search to find them a pastor. Lord, we pray that thou wouldst send the man. We realize, Lord, that in receiving a pastor, that it's more a matter, Lord, of thy sending a person than it is in our going out and finding somebody. We pray, Lord, that thou wouldst send them the man that is right for them. In Christ's name we pray.
I do appreciate the privilege of being with you. Such a grand privilege that we have, that we're able to meet together in the Lord's house with his people. Every now and then somebody challenges our Primitive Baptist people. Sometimes some of our own people want to know. Some of our own people become restless sometimes. And they want to know, well, now, exactly what is it that you Primitive Baptists have for the young folks? Probably somebody's asked you that question sometime or another. We don't have a lot of the auxiliaries, a lot of the activities that other churches have, and people get the idea, you folks don't have anything for the young folks. What is it exactly that you folks have for the young folks? I tell you, we've got exactly the same thing for the young folks we do for the old folks. And the people that wonder what is it that you have for the young folks don't realize what it is we have for the old folks. Think about it for a moment. God allows poor sinners of Adam's race, that's what we are, to meet together with him. That you and I are able to gain an audience with the Almighty. There are a lot of people in the world I couldn't get an interview with if I wanted to. But I can with the Lord. Paul the Apostle said in the Hebrew letter, let us therefore come boldly unto the throne of grace, that we may obtain mercy and find grace to help in time of need. Now, I cannot say that I have always been able to come boldly into his presence. More often I come trembling into his presence. But the very fact that we're bidden to come into his presence is amazing to me. One of the devices that ever so many churches use, denominational churches use, in order to gain a larger crowd is to invite a named celebrity to visit, to speak to them. And if you will get a person with a high visibility name, you can pack them in. People will go out there just to see him. To say, I was at such and such a place when such and such a person was there. Were you there? Well, I tell you, we have the special guest, the end all special guest. The Lord said in the Gospel of Matthew, where two or three are gathered together in my name, there am I in the midst of them. Now that's one of those texts and one of those thoughts that we have heard and heard and heard until after a while we quit hearing it. Do you know it's possible to do that? You hear something and hear it until after a while you don't hear it anymore. Or if you hear it, you don't realize that you heard it. Once, years ago, I was pastor of a little denominational church, called to pastor a little denominational church there in East Tennessee. This is back about 1959, I think, somewhere along there. I was called to serve a little church that was over 25 miles from my house. And being called to pastor a church over 25 miles from my house, we had to move. I discovered after I joined the Old Baptist, you can serve a church 400 miles away. Twice every month. Drive down both ways, twice a month, sometimes twice a week, several times, more than once, three times in a week. Without moving, you know, I served at a little church in Mississippi, just almost 400 miles from my house, went down there twice every month, twice a lot of weeks when we had funerals and so on. Twice, went down there three times in the week. Somebody said, Brother Hunt, why didn't you move down there? Well, I was serving another church back up here. Might as well live in Tennessee and drive to Mississippi as live in Mississippi and drive to Tennessee. And felt like I was more of an effective pastor down there than I ever was anywhere else. Had to stay in their homes. And you stay in people's homes for 6 years. You get acquainted with them. And looking back over 40-odd years of pastoring churches, my own subjective feeling, but I feel like I was more of an effective pastor down there than I ever was in any other church, and much more effective than the church that I served for several years there at home. But anyway, this has been many years ago, long before I knew anything about the Old Baptist. I was called to serve a little church about 25 miles from my house, so we had to move. And the only place we could afford to live was a little tiny house right on the railroad. Now, it wasn't right up against the tracks, but the person with a good arm could have thrown a rock on the tracks. And that first night, every time that train came through, it would just bounce you out of bed. I mean, that train would come lumbering through there, and you'd just set up, you know, the house was about to fall. Next night, same thing. An hour or so later, same thing. Another train come lumbering through there, just jar you out of bed. Do you know, we had not lived in that house 30 days until that train could come rolling through there and you'd never pay a bit of attention to it. Doesn't mean you couldn't hear it. You just didn't hear it. Just didn't pay any attention to it. Do you know, preaching is somewhat like that. Sometimes you hear something, and you hear it, and you hear it, until after a while, you don't hear it anymore. You don't pay any attention to it anymore. And you know, that principle is one of those principles that very often we hear and we hear until intellectually we know it. If somebody asks us, we can give the proper answer. And yet we don't stop to think about what that really means. Where two or three are gathered together in my name, there am I in the midst of them. Think about that. That God invites a collection of sinners. We're all sinners. To come out to his house. And he says, I'm going to be there too. You see, we're all sinners. And for God to invite sinners into his presence. I used to work at an office where there was a good man who came by on a schedule. He wasn't there every evening, I think, but on a regular schedule. He did the janitorial service there in that office. I'd known him for many years, close to all of my life. And he was a pastor of a little denominational church there in the area. And I was there working one evening, and we got into conversation. I loved to talk to him. We didn't agree on a lot of things, but he was a good man. Not all the good, honest, God-fearing people are in the Old Baptist Church. I'd hate to think we're all the good, honest, God-fearing people there are in this area, wouldn't you? A lot of good, honest people out there. Love the Lord as much as any Old Baptist does. But anyway, he and I got in a conversation quite often. This one evening, though. He said, do you folks have very many sinners coming to your church? And I said, well, not an awful lot. Well, you always have some. Always have some. He said, well, you know, said, we're having more and more trouble getting sinners to attend church. He says, very often we'll have a few sinners on Sunday morning. Sometimes one will show up on Sunday night. He said, we almost never have any sinners come out on Wednesday night. I said, well, our churches are small and we have small attendance quite often. But I said, do you know, I have never been to one of our meetings but while there was at least one sinner there. He said, Harold Hunt, I don't know how you do it. We can't get them out. I said, well, we can't get a lot, but there's always a few sinners there. Anytime we ever go out to church, there's always some sinners there in the congregation. You know where our conversation is going. You see, he and I had a different definition of sinners. And after we had talked for a little while, I left him dangling. He was a good man. I loved to talk to him. He's dead now. But anyway, I told him that if you've ever sinned, you'll be a sinner till the day you die. Oh, no, 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 no. He said, that's not right. He said, I got out of that sinning business a long time ago. Well, none of us quit sinning. The very best we can do, we fall short of the glory of God. Every last one of us, the most godly, the most righteous person you ever met, the most righteous person you know anything about, still not only has, but does and will fall short of the glory of God. Do you see, we have an old carnal nature about us that's going to be with us as long as we live. And we're going to have it to put up with. You see, we have two natures about us. We have a spiritual nature that's born of God that wants to serve the Lord and do the right thing. And we all have an old, carnal, no good nature about us that we inherited from our great-great-granddaddy Adam. You see, it was born in us. And we'll carry that with us as long as we live. We never really quit sinning. Now, we quit doing a lot of the things we used to do. But as far as getting what we just don't sin anymore, we'll never reach that. But anyway, for the sake of conversation, I said to the man, I said, now, suppose you did quit sinning. I said, if you were to quit sinning today, you tell me that you have. He believed that. He was sincere. He was as sincere as you and I are. We should never get the idea that old Baptists have a lock on sincerity. There are people out there in the denominational church that are just as sincere as you and I are. Sincerely wrong, but they're sincere. And when we get the idea that we somehow have a corner on sincerity, we're just deceiving ourselves. That brother was just as sincere as he could be. He allowed, he had got out of the sinning business. I said, well, let me ask you this. Suppose that you were to commit murder. You killed somebody. Now, I said, I'm not talking about manslaughter. You just do something that accidentally, through your negligence, results in somebody's death. I said, I'm not talking about second degree murder, where you just fly mad and kill somebody. I said, I'm talking about first degree, cold-blooded, premeditated murder. You plot, you plan, you look for the opportunity, and you kill the man. I said, if you did that, you'd be a murderer, wouldn't you? He said, of course you don't. I said, suppose after you kill that man, you quit killing people. I said, suppose you go all next week and don't kill anybody. I said, 1 week from today, will you be a murderer? I said, of course, I killed that man. I'll be a murderer a week from today. I said, suppose that you hold out faithful for a solid year. I said, suppose you go for a solid year and don't kill anybody. At the end of that year, will you still be a murderer? He said, well, yes, if I killed a man, I'd be a murderer. I said, how long do you have to go without killing anybody before you quit being a murderer? He said, now, Harold Hunt, you know, if I ever kill anybody, I'll be a murderer until the day I die. I said, that's right. And if you've ever sinned, you'll be a sinner until the day you die. You see, if you and I could quit sinning, if we could reach a point that we never do anything wrong, everything we do from that point on is perfect, wouldn't change anything. Wouldn't erase any sin that we'd ever committed. We'd still be sinners. If you could quit sinning, wouldn't mean you were no longer a sinner if you've ever sinned. If you've ever sinned, you'll be a sinner till the day you die. Suppose that you had run up a big bill at some store. Or you run up a grocery bill. You couldn't pay for your groceries, and they let you have groceries on credit. And you've run up a bill you can't even think about paying. And suppose the man is worried about his bill. Now, you quit trading with him. He won't let you have credit anymore. So you go quit going down there. You're ashamed to face the man. And then one day you run into him. Maybe you're the merchant. It's the other man that won't pay you. You run into him. This man that owes you all this money says to you, I've found a way to settle that bill. Well, you're kind of glad he would. You know, he owes you all this money, or you owe him, whichever way it may be. He owes you all this money. You could use the money. You've got to buy more groceries to put them on the shelf if you're going to stay in business. And he's found a way to satisfy that debt. And you wonder, well, what arrangements have you made? He said, I have decided I'll never be back in your store until the day I die. I will never charge another thing in your store. Sounds pretty good to you. You know, you've got tired of being charging stuff and not paying it anyway. He's found a way to satisfy that bill, and he tells you the way he's going to satisfy the bill is he'll never be back in your store. He'll never charge another thing there as long as he lives. And you tell him, well, I think that might be a pretty good idea. But what about this bill you already owe? Oh, you don't understand. I have resolved that I'll never be in your store again as long as I live. I'll never charge another nickel for the groceries in your store. But, sir, you don't understand. I think it's a good idea for you not to charge anything more there, but I'd still like for you to pay what you already owe. But he tells you again, listen, I told you I'll never charge another thing there. You see, the fact he's not charging anything else doesn't erase the bill. If you could quit sinning, it wouldn't change anything. You already owe the debt, do you see? And that wouldn't erase the debt that you already owe. Do you see, if you and I have ever sinned, we'll be sinners till the day we die. And not only that, that's only half of the truth. There's more of it than that. Do you see, sinning, really, didn't make us sinners. Somebody said, no, wait a minute, Harold Hunt, aren't you pushing the envelope just a little bit there? No, I'm not. Do you see, sinning did not make you and me to be sinners. Sinning demonstrated that we were sinners, do you see? Sinning showed us for what we are. Let me get an illustration if I can for that. You go to the nursery and you buy a young tree to set out in your garden. You set that tree out, and a few years later, that tree begins to bear apples. And bearing apples made that an apple tree. You wouldn't have that, would you? You see, that tree doesn't turn into an apple tree because it bears apples. It's the other way around. It bears apples because it is an apple tree. And you and I sin because we're by nature sinners. Do you see? It was bread in the bone. We came into this world with that in us. You and I were born sinners. There's a preacher, denominational preacher. They tell the truth a lot of times too. You know, they miss it a lot of times. A lot of things they say are right. And if one of them tells something right, I'm willing to learn from whoever can teach me. But I borrowed an illustration from him. A lot of things I don't agree with about him. But I'll take it when he tells the truth. Anyway, he was telling about his sister's baby. So they had a brand new baby. And they went to the hospital to see the new baby. And they're looking through the glasses. Ooh, and ah, and it looks like its mom. And it's got its daddy's eyes and all of that. You know the routine. And he told his sister, that's a pretty little sinner. He said, I offended my sister. There was that little baby laying there in the nursery, and here is my brother looks at my baby and says, that's a pretty little sinner. He said, do you know, she took that baby home from the hospital, and it wasn't 2 weeks until she called me, and she said, Ken, you're right, that baby's a sinner. Didn't take us long. Didn't take us long to demonstrate that we're sinners. All of us sinners. We came into this world with that nature about us. You know, you can take a little baby, 2 years old, just, you know, sit up good, move around all right, old enough to play with toys. You set that little baby down on the floor, and you surround that baby with toys. Just needs two, one for each hand. You know, that's all a baby can play with, just one for each hand. But that baby is surrounded with toys. Now then you bring another baby in about the same age as that baby, and you set it down close to those toys, and you let that second baby pick up one of the toys that belongs to that first baby. There's a good chance that first baby is going to demonstrate that he's a sinner. He may even take one of those toys and pop the other baby over the head with him. You see, you and I came into this world knowing how to fight. Did it never strike you strange that before a baby learns anything else, it knows how to hit? Where did it learn how to hit? Who taught that baby how to hit? Nobody taught it. That was born in it, you see. It was instinctive. We have two grandchildren. Somebody's talking about their great-grandchildren here a while back. Now I said, we've got two great-grandchildren. And got raised eyebrows, you know. And I'm getting told that we could have great-grandchildren. Anyway, this person knew, been acquainted with me for a long time. Do you have great-grandchildren? Sure do. Two grandchildren, both great. But anyway, We've got one that's almost 5 years old. And got another one that'll be a year old, the 13th, right away, just a few days. They're coming in for the birthday. Great. But anyway, this older one, the mother has done a terrific job with those children. And before the second one was born, she kept talking to the older one about this new baby's coming and talking to the older daughter as if this new baby belongs to you. It's your property, you know. Well, it worked. You know, I'd have to do away with a lot of this sibling rivalry that happens. She kept talking to the older baby like she's going to bring her a little sister and it belongs to you. And well, when that new baby arrived, she just claimed it as her property, just as if it belongs to her. But she gets a little more loving than the little baby appreciates. And the baby doesn't care for all that hugging and squeezing and all that. And it's almost as if she's in a nightmare. You know, who's this big person here just keeps squeezing me and kissing on me and all that sort of thing? The new baby's got teeth. And the older sister found that out very quickly. Now, who taught that little baby that if you just take a big hunk out of big sister, she'll quit squeezing you so? Nobody taught her that. You see, that was born in her. That's bred in the bone. We were born sinners. It's part of our nature. Sin is as much a part of our nature as it is a part of the nature of a fish to swim in water. You see, sin is our natural habitat. You and I came into this world sinners. That's part of our nature. And we demonstrate that we're sinners. But to think that God would invite sinners to come into his very presence. To think that God would invite the likes of us to come into the very presence of the Almighty. I love the story of Esther in the Old Testament. Esther was married to a king by the name of Ahasuerus. Now, if you don't remember reading about Ahasuerus in history, historians called him Xerxes, same king. But anyway, she was married to the king that secular historians called Xerxes, a Persian king. We read a lot about it in world history. But anyway, they had their own separate apartments there, obviously, in the palace. And when Haman was trying to exterminate the Jews, and the Jewish community there in the capital were all disturbed because they were about to be wiped out, very much like what happened in Germany back in the early 40s. They were just going to do away with them. And her uncle, Mordecai, explained to her what the situation was and suggested she needed to go and talk to her husband about this situation. Well, now, those old Oriental kings were an autocratic lot. I mean, you didn't just walk up and speak to one of them. If you came into the court of the king without being sent for it, that was a death sentence. Literally. I mean, that's not an exaggeration. And this was his wife, but it applied to her too. And she told her uncle, listen, if anybody goes into the court of the king not being sent for, there is but one decree of his for him, and that is to be put to death. Anyway, Mordecai prevailed on her to go in and talk to her husband. And she said, well, I'll go in and talk to him. But she said, if I perish, I perish. You see, she was married to the king, but she was afraid to go into the very presence even of her own husband, who was the most powerful man in that entire empire. But you and I are invited not to come into the presence of some Oriental king, but we're invited to come in the very presence of God himself. Now, that's one of those things we've heard and we've heard and we've heard until for the most part we don't hear it anymore. But think about it. To come into the very presence of the Almighty, to think that he is our special guest, our name celebrity guest. He is the celebrity guest, the end all celebrity guest, and when you have him, then nothing else matters, do you see? And not only that he meets with us, but that he condescends to assist, bless, lift up a little preacher boy, and allow the little preacher boy, and that's all we are, when the preacher ever gets the idea he's any more than that, he's got the wrong idea, you see. But the very God of heaven condescends to lift up a little preacher boy and let that little preacher boy speak with an ability that's not really his own. Do you see, it's very rarely that a God-called preacher speaks from the pulpit on his own level. If God blesses the preacher to preach, then God lifts him up and gives him an ability that is not his own. And if God does not bless him to preach, if God shuts him up in darkness, the preacher is more crippled up here than he would be out on the sidewalk. You see, the preacher can carry on a better conversation out there on the sidewalk than he can up here in the pulpit, when God shuts him up in darkness. And God does that for the preacher every now and then. I've had my share of them. I don't like to think about them because they're painful. Very painful. God teaches the preacher that. Now, I have been around a few preachers, not many. But I've been around a few preachers that were on the level and they had the same degree of liberty every time they went to the stand. Now, I don't want to be critical, but that makes me just a little bit nervous. If a man never has any highs or lows, it makes me a little nervous. Because I'm convinced that a God-called preacher, the Lord's going to either lift him up or he's going to put him down. And it's a very difficult experience when God puts the preacher down. But we need it. Do you see, there's not a preacher anywhere. But what, that if he preaches with liberty for a few times, after a while he'll get the idea that maybe he can preach after all. And you know, it's a strange thing. It doesn't matter how many times the preacher may fail. If he goes for several times with liberty, after a while, on some level, he will forget all those failures and begin to develop an unhealthy kind of self-confidence. Now, there's a healthy kind of self-confidence and unhealthy. But sometimes, after a while, he forgets. Now, it's a painful experience when God puts the preacher down. And I say that from experience. But still, it's a beneficial experience to us. It reminds me of something my little buddies used to tell me back when I was a boy. We grew up very poor, and that's not fine. In our community where I grew up, nobody wore shoes from the time it turned warm enough in the spring that you wouldn't take cold by going barefoot until way in the fall. We didn't wear shoes. Some of us, not even on Sunday. Most all of us had shoes for Sunday, but that was about it. But all week long, you ran barefoot, and your feet would get tough as leather. But the ends of your toes never did. And you run barefoot playing all summer every now and then, you can stub your toe. And sometimes you'll stub it right good. And if you stub your toe right good, and one of your little buddies is around, if they were like my little buddies were, you can just count on it. There's going to be one smart aleck in the crowd, and he's going to tell you, that'll feel good when it quits hurting. When somebody tells you that, you want to hit him. But I was always the smallest boy on the block. And when you're the smallest boy on the block, you're careful who you hit. So I just had to take it. Now, when the preacher goes to the pulpit and God shuts him up in darkness, it hurts. But it feels good when it quits hurting. It makes you appreciate all the more those times when the Lord does bless you to preach. And God does bless the preacher to preach most of the time. Preaching the gospel is a miraculous experience. Supernatural, I don't like a lot of the connotation of the word supernatural, but that's what it is. There was a time that when I went to the pulpit that I could tell you very nearly everything I was going to say. I could tell you 90%, usually about 96 or 8% of what I was going to say, how I was going to say it, the proof text I was going to use, and the line of reasoning I was going to follow. I can't do that anymore. That's gone. As often as not, I go out to church to find out what I'm going to preach on. I've got a text here before me. At this late hour, I'm not going to read it. Because very often, I've learned that God changes it on me. And I don't resist that the way that I used to. Very often, I wait till I get to church to find. Now, I study all the time. The Lord blessed me to give up my secular employment some 10 years or so ago. After the children are all grown, after the house is paid for, and if you're willing to live on a shoestring, it doesn't take near as much to live as it does when you've got a big mortgage, and you've got a car payment, and you've got a bunch of kids in school. Now, that takes a pile of money. So after the children were grown, things got a lot easier. And I gave up my secular employment many years ago. And I spend most every hour, as long as my head will take, I spend my time in reading this book, or reading books about this book, for that matter. I spend a lot of time reading, but I've virtually lost the ability to get up a sermon and to figure out what I'm going to preach on. And more often than not, I go out to church to find out what I'm going to preach about. But then again, that's a miraculous experience, that the God of heaven will reach down and lift up a little preacher boy and allow him to speak with an ability that's not his own, and that God will meet out with those people and be one in our midst. Those people that work